Good to see everyone here this morning. Beautiful day. We have several who have returned from bouts with health issues, and we're glad that you're feeling up to being here this morning. We miss you when you're gone, and it's good to see you back. We have others who are still in need of our prayers, and so that we need to continually remember them. This morning, I want to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me back in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Sometimes we have our idea of things and how things ought to work out. Sadly, many people apply their own reasoning to the things of God, and they think that this is the way things ought to be, and this is the way they're going to be. In fact, that's the way many people worship. That's the way many people serve God, by doing what they want, how they want, and they expect God to accept that. We find in the book of 2 Kings an example of a man who had a preconceived idea, but yet his idea was wrong. And it was until he finally submitted to God and that he found what he was truly seeking. May I submit to you that that's the only way that we can find what we truly seek. If we seek salvation from God, if we seek fellowship from God, there's only one way to do that, and that is to submit to God's will. Not our own, not what we want to do or how we want to do it. It's only by submitting to God's will that we can find fellowship with God. There are several other lessons that we can learn from this text, and we're going to be examining those this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of Naaman. Naaman, a leper. Verse 10 says, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Here's a simple message, a simple instruction to Naaman. It is a divine message that the prophet of God told Naaman to do. But yet he became angry. You know, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. The prophet there says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That's God's thoughts. "Are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like we do sometimes. I mean, really, the only time that our thinking is going to be in harmony is when we have our mind set like His upon the things that He has ordained and revealed. It's not the other way around. Never has been, never will be. God is not going to set His mind according to what we think. We must set our minds according to what God thinks. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps." I don't have the ability to direct my own steps. Most men today, they think they do. They're going to determine their own course. They set their course, and this is what they're going to do. And nobody, not even God Himself, is going to tell them different. Friend, we don't have the ability to do that. That is, and get out of this world alive. The only way to get out of this world alive is through submitting to God's will. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I don't know how many of you were here Wednesday night. We talked a little bit about, in the invitation, about feelings. Experience trumping argument. And I mentioned an article that I saw where this Oneness Pentecostal preacher said that any man with an experience is never at the mercy with a man in an argument. And the point being, what I feel, what I experience in my feeling, that's going to trump anything that anyone else can tell me. And I've heard the expression that you know, from people who believe that they're saved even though they have not complied with God's will. They believe that they're saved because of an experience that they've had. And they'll tell you, "You can't show me that I'm not saved with a stack of Bibles this high." Doesn't matter how much truth you present to me, I'm not going to accept it because of how I feel about it, because of what I want. And so we need to learn that that's not the way of God. The only way that we can be cleansed in God's sight, by God Himself, is to submit to His will. This lesson this morning, this text clearly demonstrates that point. Naaman nearly rejected healing because he didn't like the conditions that were set forth. He had preconceived ideas, previous expectations. God's will didn't meet up with his, and he almost rejected being healed because of that. Many today reject God's simple conditions of pardon. And many reject that pardon because they think that, as was in the scripture reading earlier, they think that God's word is foolishness, or this just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make any sense. How is being baptized going to wash away my sins? They don't understand that. They don't make the connection. My friend, it's not up to me to make the connection. If God says it, that's the way it is. Same thing here in this text. Naaman was told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan, and his flesh would be cleansed. But he at first rejected that, but eventually went and did it. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." He was a leper. Naaman had a problem. May I submit to you that the only way that anyone's ever going to come to the Lord and submit to His way is to realize that they have a problem that they themselves cannot deal with. They come to realize that they have a sin problem, and the only way that they can get past that, to have that sin washed away, is to go to God. They can't take care of that themselves. Naaman is in a position of being the commander of an army. He is Benadad the First, the king of Syria. He is his number one guy. He has money, he has power. He has anything that a man could want. His popularity and prestige was famous. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. And he was used by God. It says that by him the Lord granted Syria these victories. Thus it was because of Naaman, his integrity, his honesty, he was a good man. But he was a leper. There are a lot of people today who are good people. But yet, we're sinners. All of us are. But some people have dealt with that sin by going to Jesus, and others simply refuse to do that. They refuse to go to Jesus according to the way that He specifies. The term leprosy in the Bible has reference, and it's a type of sin, and thus specifically mentioned in the Bible as being a dreaded, terrible disease. Some types were incurable and led to horrible consequences: the disfigurement of the face and of the body, of the limbs, and eventual death. And thus a picture of sin. Sin, like leprosy in Bible times, is incurable by man. And sin, like leprosy, is loathsome and defiling. Someone with leprosy was shunned, and for good reason. Like leprosy, causes separation. According to the law of Moses, they were to be isolated, and they were not allowed to come into the camp. They were separated from the rest of the people. And unless cured, it brought death, a very painful death. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Naaman's problem, he was a leper, but he was also a sinner. And like Naaman, we all have sinned. And which is worse, by the way, leprosy or sin? Which is worse? In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He's going to buy his healing. And he had plenty of money to buy it. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Naaman had a problem. He recognized he had a problem, and he wanted to have that problem dealt with. He heard from this servant girl in Israel that there was a man who could heal him in Israel. This girl told her master's wife. Do we share the gospel with those whom we come in contact with, knowing that they have a sin problem? Do we care enough about them to share the gospel with them? She shared her knowledge of the prophet in Israel. And Naaman then approaches the king. And so King Ben-Hadad, the first, he sends this letter to Joram, the king of Israel, and sends Naaman with the letter. Joram tears his clothes. "Am I God that I can make alive, that I can make well, that I can make alive?" See, first Naaman goes to the wrong person. Joram thought that Ben-Hadad was trying to pick a fight with him. But Naaman goes to the king of Israel. The king couldn't help him. Many today go to the wrong person for spiritual advice, for guidance, or for instruction, for help. Many turn to the government for help. Many turn to the intellectuals of our day for guidance and for instruction. Many turn to spiritual leaders who have more desire to fleece the other people than they do to tell them what's right or what's wrong. Naaman goes to the wrong person. But Elisha then calls for Joram to send Naaman to him. No, Jesus calls for us. Jesus came. God doesn't speak to us directly. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent out His apostles. His apostles revealed the New Testament. But in the words of Christ Himself, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So Elisha calls for Naaman, and Naaman goes to see Elisha. He has his loaded down horses and his chariots. He's got all of his money. He's got all of the changes of clothes that it would take to buy his healing. And in verse 10 it says, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?' Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, Naaman, like many today, they receive the message, or they hear the message, they learn of the message, but yet they don't like the message as it is. Elisha sends a servant out to Naaman. That, first of all, offends him. Naaman is then told, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. The Jordan's muddy. Why can't I go back home and wash in the Abinar, the Pharpar River? Naaman becomes furious because God's plan did not fit his plan. How dare Elisha judge him like that? Say, the only way you're going to be healed is to do this. Who is Elisha anyway? Why can't I do it my way? So I said to myself, or behold, I thought, as the King James Version says. Behold, I thought. A lot of people have wrong ideas. Naaman's pride was insulted, first of all, and of course that's the way it is with many today. Their pride is insulted when their way is, we suggest, is not good enough. Naaman had preconceived ideas. Many today have preconceived ideas about the way things ought to be. Naaman thought that substituting for God's specific instruction would be okay. Why can't I go up to Damascus? Go back home. Why can't that work? Water's water, isn't it? What difference does it make? They're cleaner. What difference does it make? Well, when God specified a certain river, that excluded every other river, didn't it? And so Naaman is upset about that. Leaves in a rage. Friend, God has offered salvation to us. Salvation from sin. Our greatest problem, our greatest need is to have that sin removed. Our greatest need is to be reconciled with God. Sin separates us from God. We need to have that sin dealt with. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The burden and the problem that he's talking about there is sin itself, and the burden that sin brings. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, we've got a choice. Are we going to believe and be baptized and be saved, or are we going to not believe and be condemned? There's our choice. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Thus die separated eternally from God. Acts 2 and verse 38. Verse 37, the crowd, the large crowd assembled on the day of Pentecost, hearing the words of Peter and the other apostles, the voice rang out in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then it says that those who received His word were baptized. 3,000. God's offered salvation. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, who became Paul, was told by Ananias, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean of your sin. So Paul did so. God has offered salvation. There is no substitute. We can't do this our way. We cannot substitute our way for God's way and it be effective. There's only one way to have our sins forgiven. And that's through the one specified in the Word of God. No substitute for God's way will cleanse us of our sin. I was listening to the radio on the way to services this morning. And this preacher from Conway was saying, no matter whether you're a member of a church or whether you've been baptized, doesn't matter. Unless you have asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior, you can't be saved. You know what? I don't read that in the New Testament. I do not read anywhere in the New Testament where someone is told to ask Jesus to come into their heart and be their personal Savior. I don't find in the New Testament anywhere where someone is told to say the sinner's prayer. I can't find in my New Testament where someone is told to get down and pray through for religion or for salvation. I can't find that anywhere. What I find, though, over and over again is people are told to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of their sins, and then be faithful to Him who called them. That's what I read over and over in the New Testament. Friend, there is no substitute for that. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart, but until you submit to His will, He's not going to. I can't substitute the gospel for something else. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Friend, those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, those then who do not come to know God, will be lost. You have an opportunity to be saved. God has offered salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He set forth the terms. Are we willing to comply? Or are we going to become upset and try to do this our way? Why are people so resistant to God's way? Why are people so resistant to simply obeying the gospel as presented in the New Testament today? In verse 13, we read, "And His servants came near and spoke to Him and said, 'My Father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when He says to you, wash and be clean?' So He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and He was clean." I'll tell you why so many do not simply accept and submit to the New Testament pattern. Because it just simply isn't fantastic or grand, or it's not what they want. If men were told to do something great, they would do it. Let me tell you something, my friend. People, those who believe that salvation is by faith alone, and they give that ask Jesus to come into your heart plan of salvation that you can't find in the New Testament, when they talk about those who preach the necessity of water baptism, they talk about those like myself and what I'm telling you right now, they'll say that I believe in water regeneration or baptismal regeneration. And they say that that's a work, and that that's something that we can be proud of and say, look what I've done, now you owe me salvation. They say that about what I'm saying. There's nothing further from the truth. Can you think of anything more humiliating? More humbling would be a better word than to yield ourselves, to place ourselves in the hands of someone else and allow them to dip us underwater and raise us up again, knowing that I've simply complied with the Lord's command. What's of pride about that? What is it that would boost my ego because I've done that? It is the most submissive act in the entire plan. I mean, repentance is a whole lot harder from the standpoint that I have to change my mind and I have to thus change my actions, my deeds. Being baptized is simply letting someone submerge me in the water. It's an act of submission from beginning to end. It's something that is done to me. It's not even really something that I do. How is it that people fight so hard against God's simple plan? Naaman is approached by his servants. If he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? He brought all this money. He was willing to pay a lot for it. And Elisha just says, go wash and be clean. So Naaman humbles himself after he is counseled by his servants. And he obeys God's instructions. And thus he receives the healing that is offered. Naaman confesses the one true God. When he's healed, he confesses that this is the one, the only true God. And he offers to pay Elisha, and Elisha would not receive his payment. You know, salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. May I submit to you that Naaman's healing was by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest he should boast. He simply did what God told him to do. He didn't pay off his healing, did he? Elisha wouldn't take his money. He wasn't asked to do some great thing. He was simply asked to obey God. If he wanted to be healed, this is what you have to do. You have to submit to God. It's not a matter of earning or meriting anything. And Naaman still demonstrated a lack of understanding. In verses 17 through 19 says, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And the idea here is the pagan view, the polytheistic view, is that these gods are localized. So if you're going to worship this god of this particular area in another place, you have to carry dirt. And you build these altars out of this dirt. And so, kind of like the vampire theory. What is a vampire, in order to sleep in his coffin, he has to have his own home dirt country, dirt under his coffin or whatever. Kind of that idea. And we think, how strange or how odd is that? But that's the view that they had. In order to worship the God of Israel, he had to take some of Israel with him so that God could be present. So he has a misunderstanding about that. And then he says in verse 18, yet it is saying, in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So he's going to be compelled to go into this temple of Rimmon, the god of Assyria. And he's going to be forced to do this. And so he's asking for pardon in this. My heart's not going to be in it. And verse 19, Elisha said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him and a short distance. That doesn't mean that Elisha approved or God approved of what he was going to do. But this man still needed some learning to do. He was a Gentile in a foreign land. He was being forced to do these things, but he still lacked understanding. We still need to grow and learn even after we're baptized into Christ. We don't know it all. Some people have the idea that they have to know it all before they're baptized into Christ. No, they just have to know who Jesus is. And they do have to understand that what they're doing will benefit them, will bring them the healing that they so need, their sins being washed away. Naaman accepts God's terms. In verses 13 through 19, we must accept God's terms today. We must humble ourselves before God submit to His will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Humble yourselves before God and He will raise you up. He will lift you up. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not His thoughts. And I need to understand that. My ways are not His ways. In other words, my ways must submit to His. God's ways are higher than my ways. I cannot save myself. I cannot come up with my own plan of salvation. I must submit to God's ways. My thoughts must become His thoughts. In that I submit to Him in all things. We must humbly submit to God's way. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience to the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. God saves those who obey His Son, Jesus. I must be willing to submit. And like Naaman, when we've done everything that we're commanded to do, we're still to say, like Luke 17:10 says, when you've done all that you're commanded, you still say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. Salvation is still a free gift when we comply with God's command. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. What could we possibly do? And here, Naaman, he brought 10 talents of silver. He brought all these changes of clothing. He's going to pay for his healing. You can't pay for what God gives. He couldn't earn it. We can't buy our salvation. We can't do enough good stuff to deserve it. Acts 10 and verse 48. Cornelius is told, how can any man resist water? So he commanded him to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Cornelius was. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. Understand that. We are saved by God's mercy, by God's grace, not because of what we do. We are saved because of what God has done for us. That, however, does not exempt us from following and being required to follow His conditions. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we are saved not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration in that passage has reference to baptism. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. We are dependent upon God's love and God's mercy. In a lot of part of this text, just want to make a couple of points about Gehazi. His greed, his lies, and then the consequences of that. Because in Naaman, we have a picture of a man who is leprous. He is a sinner in comparison. And he needs healing, so he goes and finally finds Elisha. Elisha gives him the conditions. When he meets them, he is healed. Well, now we have Gehazi, who is Elisha's servant. And after Elisha rejects Naaman's offer to pay him, Gehazi runs out and he catches up with Naaman. And he tells him, it says in verse 21, so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come in to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. That was a lie, wasn't it? Gehazi greedily pursues Naaman, and he lies to him. And thus, so Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and handed them to the two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So Gehazi lies, receives these 2 talents and 2 changes of clothing. When he came to the citadel, that is a hiding place, really. He hid them. And then he went to Elisha. Elisha said to him, in verse 25, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. So he lied again. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Gehazi becomes a leper. It's possible to be around those who are people of God, to engage in the work of God, while yet having a heart that is far from God. Gehazi had a covetous heart. He turned his heart after money. It cost him his life. Also, sin has a way of finding us out. We think that we can hide it. We think we can cover it up and no one will know. Well, my friend, even if you are successful in covering it up, or men don't know about it, God always does. You can't hide your sin from God. Your sin will eventually find you out. Third, the God who heals the trusting, those who surrender to His will and submit to His will, God heals them, God saves them. God also punishes the erring. God will punish us if we turn away from His will. Do we recognize the seriousness of sin? Do we see it for what it really is? Jesus said, if your eye tempts you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Do we understand the seriousness of sin? That it is that which will bring death to us. It alienates us from God and from fellowship with Him. It causes death, eventually. Spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Do we seek deliverance in the right place? Many realize they have a problem, but they go to the wrong place. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to God Himself, by extension, and Jesus Christ, His Son. And then we need to do what God says. Not what men say, but what God says. In Acts 2 and verse 38 again, listen. This is what Peter told these people to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. That's what they were told to have the remission of their sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How many Baptist preachers do you hear use that passage as a matter of invitation? How many of them will do that? Whether it be on the radio or from their pulpit? How many Methodist preachers will use that passage as a means of telling people what they need to do in order to be saved? Why not? Let's tell people to do what the Bible tells them to do. And when we do what the Bible tells us to do, then we will be saved. There is no other way. There's only one name under heaven whereby man must be saved. It's Jesus Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. You can be healed today. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Baptism also does now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. You can be healed today. And like Naaman, I understand he needed to learn some more. He needed to grow more in his faith. I don't know what his opportunities were after he left Elisha. But we all need to continue to grow after we obey the gospel. We have much more to learn. And as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something we must continue to do. Paul prayed in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 that we increase in our spiritual understanding, our knowledge and spiritual understanding. And we must remain faithful. We must continue to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to realize that we must continue to be steadfast, be faithful, and we'll receive the prize. Gehazi turned away from the Lord. Wash and be clean. In Acts 22 and verse 16, again, Saul was told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Wash and be clean. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from sin in your life, and submit to Christ, to follow Him? Are you willing to confess Him before men? Are you willing to be buried with Him in baptism, to be washed, to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ that you contact when you're buried with Him? Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Won't you come in contact with the blood and be washed? Why not wash? Be cleansed. Maybe you have once obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away after something that this world may throw at you. You've been tempted, you've turned, you've sinned. Return to God and be cleansed. If there's anything we can do to help you today, won't you come?